But I had a few things, just a few amazing things about God I wanted to share with you before I jump into what I'm going to jump into. But there's purpose in why I'm sharing this. So how many know God has just created things amazingly? And we probably don't even have any clue how vast and how great God is, right? We can't really wrap our minds around it. But here's a few facts. A caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles just in his head. 228 distinct muscles. The average elm tree has approximately 6 million leaves on it. Your own heart generates enough pressure as it pumps blood throughout your body that it could spurt blood up to 30 feet. Isn't that amazing? How diverse is God? Why would he make hundreds of kinds of bananas? But there are hundreds of kinds of bananas. There are 3,000 species of trees within 1 square mile in the Amazon. Y'all didn't know all this, did you? I didn't either until I read it. You knew it already? Okay. Look at the amazingly different kinds of laughter he made. When we all laugh, everybody laugh a little bit. Ha, 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 ha. Everybody laughs a different way. Some are high, some are low. Plants defy gravity by drawing water upward from the ground into their stems and veins. Spiders, this one's amazing to me. Spiders produce 3 kinds of silk, and when they build their webs, they create 60 foot of silk in 1 hour, simultaneously producing special oil on their feet that prevents them from sticking to their own web. Isn't that amazing? God did this. God did this. Coral plants are so sensitive that they can die in the water temperature that varies, but even 1 to 2 degrees, they can die. Did you know that when you get goosebumps, I didn't know this one, the hair in the follicles is actually helping you stay warmer by trapping body heat? I know, isn't it crazy? Did you know that plants take in carbon dioxide, which is harmful to us, and they produce oxygen, which we need to survive? Wow. So whatever may be God's reasons for such diversity, creativity, and sophistication in the universe, in the earth, and in our bodies, the point of all of it is he is an amazing God, and he gets all the glory for whatever he has created, and whatever we do in and on the earth, he gets the glory for it because he's an amazing God. Amen. That gives me hope. That gives me hope that nothing is too big for God. Does that give you hope? Amen. How many, I will ask again, how many know that God has a call on your life? Raise your hand. God has purpose in your life. Raise your hand. Amanda, you didn't raise your hand. Just want to make sure you know. So what I want to talk to you about is something pertaining to that. I'm going to tell you what it is here in a minute. But we all have them. Some are lost. Most are bigger than we can even imagine. Some are indescribable. Some are yet defined. Most have existed as long as we can remember. Most we long for. Most we have a heart for. Most are God-breathed and God-inspired. Some are lost through life, through disappointments, through doubts, through fears, through unbelief. Some seem unattainable. Some seem unreachable. Some are scary, and some are exciting. Some are unbelievable, undeniable, undeserving, and unreachable. Can you tell me what it is? Yes, dreams. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is a sermon that I heard years ago, probably 25 years ago, and it just touched my heart. And this never goes away, because I feel like we're always carriers of dreams that God's put on the inside of us. And he's always put something natural on the inside of us, a natural and a spiritual desire to want to please him. Amen. And he created us, I've said this before, he created for us to be dissatisfied so that we would only be satisfied with him and fulfilling what he's called us to do. So that satisfaction, a lot of people try to fulfill that satisfaction in other things, other addictions, other habits, other hobbies. I know a lot of people who think they're fulfilling the plan of God in their life through some things that they're not really called to do, but the only thing that's really going to satisfy you in your life is when you are fulfilling the plan of God for your life, when you're doing what he's purposed for you to do. And that doesn't mean you can't do other things along with. I know there's duties and things that call us on a day-to-day basis, but in the process of us fulfilling what life is calling us to do, we fulfill the plan of God in and through that, in the marketplace, in schools, in jobs, in political things, whatever it is. And it's not just always ministry, but ministry is entailed in everything that we do. You guys know that, right? It's our life, right? So the title of what I want to talk to you about tonight is called Trapped in a Tent. Let's turn to Genesis 18:9. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Classic, and this is 18:9-10. Most of everything I do is Amplified. Sometimes I'll skip over to Passion, but I will tell you, usually tell you what the Amplified says also, because I want to make sure we're not missing anything. I know there's various translations. Sometimes one thing will say something a little more of what I wanted to say, so I try to compare. But Genesis 18:9-10 says, "And they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said," it's talking about Abraham, "'She is here in the tent.' And the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you when the season comes around. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening and heard it at the tent door, which was behind him." Notice where Sarah was. She was in the tent. Let's talk about Sarah for a minute. Sarai, before she became Sarah, her name means princess. Sarah means lady. You all know that she came from a very wealthy background. She was the lady who got her hair and her nails done. She had servants. She was treated well. She came from wealth and money. She had everything she could need. And then she followed after this man. And she was given all the luxuries that life could offer her, but she went from luxury to packing and unpacking to follow after Abraham. After Abraham heard from a word from the Lord, she gave it all up to follow after and trusted what her husband was hearing from the Lord. How many have ever done that? You've just trusted what God spoke to your heart, and you stepped out of the boat and did some things that seemed to be completely crazy. And I feel like that happened to us when God called us here, leaving securities and things that seemingly were taking care of us to come into an unknown territory, a place where we had no security, no people rooting us on, all the things. You guys know what I'm saying. But you heard a word from the Lord and you obeyed that voice and you said, "Okay, God, yes, I will go." So she gave it all up because she trusted her husband that he was hearing God. And she left home only on a word from God through her husband. Now remember, she was treated very well. She was used to having servants run to her aid at every bidden call. Everything she would say, they would run and help her and do whatever she needed. She was a great role model. She had three marked characteristics about her, though. First one, she was unusually beautiful, and we see that throughout the scripture. I believe she was 65 when they lied about her age, and they still believed that she was younger. She was very devoted. She was devoted to God, and she was devoted to her husband. But the third thing that was different about her was that was a marked characteristic was she was barren. The Hebrew women, it was considered to be a favorable thing that God favored women because they could produce. This woman could not produce. She had everything she needed. Beauty. She had everything she needed. People pouring over her, but she could not produce a child. And so because of that, she lived in shame. She lived in a place of rejection within herself, because she felt like she couldn't measure up. She couldn't produce something that was in her heart to produce. How many have ever felt like you had something in your heart that you just couldn't produce? You felt like there was a call, there was something that God had put on the inside of you, and you just couldn't get it out because there were so many things that were vying for your attention, that were vying for your focus, that were vying for your time. Am I speaking to the choir here? So stick with me here. So barrenness was a sign of shame. She lived in shame. She felt rejected. God made her wait for some reason. Sometimes it's a long wait between circumstances. Sometimes we have to wait between what God has said and what God will do. I don't understand it always. I think sometimes it's a level of our faith, maybe just believing and trusting in God. And you guys have heard me say it. If you're not trusting, you're not resting. If you're not resting, you're not trusting. They go hand in hand. If you find yourself in turmoil and frustration, Just know that you're not resting in God. If you're not resting, then you're really not trusting in Him. Because when we really truly trust Him, we consider Him to be faithful, that He's not a man that He should lie, but He watches over His word to perform it in our lives, then we know that He will perform and He will do what He said He would do in our lives. Amen? So God made her wait. Sarah emerged out of the waiting room. She emerged out of that place of waiting, a woman that was diligent, a woman that was powerful, a woman that was faithful. She was loyal. She was obedient. She had a great testimony. She did everything she knew to do to be a strong woman of God. Yet she had this yearning on the inside of her, this hurt, this aching void on the inside of her. Abraham was called to be a father of many nations, and she just wanted one son. She just wanted one. And it seemed to be unattainable. And we know the story. You guys know the story. But she had such anxiety about wanting to fulfill this desire within her. Anxiety rose up within her, and anxiety unchecked becomes worry and becomes fear. How many have ever been there? When you have a place where you've been in frustration, it turns into anxiety. You start looking at things in a different light. You start being accusatory towards things, sometimes towards people, sometimes towards God. God, where are you? You know my heart. We're there to declare our own heart to Him, and He already knows what's in our heart. But maybe there's a place of in our life that He's wanting to get us to, a place of obedience, a place of surrender, a place of just making it about just fellowshipping with Him and not about the purpose. Because sometimes our purpose can get in front of our eyes and it becomes more about us fulfilling our purpose than it becomes about being with Him and being in His presence and just obeying what He's called us to do, right? But there is that element of surrendering and obeying. What is God saying? And what He said to you last year, it could be that maybe some things have changed, because you guys have heard me say this, that your decisions are personal, but they're not private. They affect everybody around you. And so other people's decisions are personal, but they're not private. They've affected. I've had people make decisions in my life that have affected me in a big way. How many can say yes? So when those decisions have affected you, your lifestyle, your direction in your life, then things kind of take a shift. And then you got to say, okay, God, what's next? And then you got to kind of wait on what He's saying and get in the Word and find out what's next. And sometimes it's on the other side of your obedience. Y'all know some of y'all know my story from last year. My word for the year last year was intentional. He said, I want you to do everything intentionally. Intentionally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. I want you to make change intentionally. And I had heard Him say this to me before, and I went, yeah. You know how you do? And then you go, yeah, you know my heart. And He goes, yeah, I know your heart. It's not really obeying me because you're just doing it your way. When we finally surrender and do things how He wants it in His way, and we surrender completely, completely, to what He wants, that's when we get into that full surrender place where He can say, now I can do something with this, right? And so I feel like a lot of things for me have changed and shifted in my life because, and I'm not up here saying, woo me, I'm just saying as a witness of this, and I'm still correcting things. There's always, you know, when you drive down the road, do you guys just like, I guess if you have a Tesla, you can do this, but do you never put your hand on the wheel to make any correction? You just kind of, does it just go straight without you making some correction? You have to, you know, you kind of, I remember as a kid, I'm dating myself, but we had the steering wheels that were really big. And I remember my parents, they'd have to do like this, you know, because there was a lot of give in the wheel. You had to constantly make that correction to keep yourself on the path. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God. He's always given us correction. And if we're not open to correction, no matter how old we are, then there's a problem. Because you could be going like this and get off the road. I witnessed a guy, I told some of y'all, I witnessed a guy He came around me up on 183 a couple weeks ago, came around me, probably going 100. I was probably going 80-ish, because you can go 80-ish on that road. And he came zipping around me and got in front of me, and then he kept going to the left, and I kept thinking, I kept saying out loud, he's going to correct, he's going to correct, he's going to correct. And he never corrected, and he ran into whatever that thing is. Pylon? I don't know. It's that metal thing. And I just started pleading the blood of Jesus. And anyway, he lived. I can't believe he lived, but praise the Lord. Here I am saying I prayed for him. Then I said, I can't believe he lived. But anyway, my point is there is an ability for us, a need for us to keep the correction going, to keep us on the right path, right? Okay. So where am I? I got completely off. So anxiety unchecked becomes worry and fear, and fear leads to torment. How many have ever been in a place, this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many have ever been in a place in your life where you've been dealing with fear? You feel like, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Am I doing the right job? Am I raising my kids right? Am I doing the right thing with my finances? Am I in your will? You can start overthinking things. You can get in that path where you just kind of get into a place of fear. And fear has torment. I've dealt with this myself in light of just, one of my kids just, wondering about their decisions. And it's like, wow, if you let your mind go there, you can completely stay in a place of torment and fear. And, it takes faith to please God. So we have to stay in that place of faith to please him. So 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing, fawning fear, but he's given us a spirit. Notice it says a spirit. He didn't just say he's given us power, he's given us love. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of fear that tries to come in, but it's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That word sound mind means sozo, which means safe thinking. He's given you safe thinking. So anytime when the fear tries to come in, the frustrations try to come in, they try to drive your desires, because that's exactly what the enemy will try to do. He'll even work on your desires of your heart. God's put this huge desire, and you keep thinking, I know for us, it's a time thing. It's a timeline. Maybe you guys have experienced this. How much time do I have left? Am I doing what God's called me to do? The clock is ticking now. Am I fulfilling everything he's called me to do? We will stand accountable for him one day alone, and say, God, I did what you told me to do. And we won't stand as a couple. We'll stand as an individual. And so we need to do what God's called us to do, fulfill the plan of God he's called us. But I believe we don't have to get in fear over it. We can stay in a place of rest and trust. So fear is not a necessary part of my life. It is not allowed. We don't allow fear in. We've taught this to our kids. When that spirit of fear comes in, you speak to it. You command it to leave, and you speak this word over it. You replace that fear with faith in the word. So Sarah knew how to stay calm in heated situations, and that's exemplified in the story about Abimelech when he came in, and Abraham told that she was his sister. You guys remember that story? And she kind of went with it. She knew how to kind of go with the flow. But Sarah followed a man who followed God, who he couldn't see, to a place he couldn't describe, to do something he didn't know what it was, to where he didn't know. I don't know about you, but that would be really scary for me. And we have cars and we have houses and places and air conditioning. I was like, that's not red, that's blue. Check, check. Okay, we got to get those batteries replaced. If I would be called to a place like Sarah was called in that day and in that hour, to nowhere, to follow after whatever my husband said, at that age, I'd be like, maybe some soundness of mind would be good really right now. I would be in question of it, right? But she never let that, it doesn't matter now. I guess it matters. Okay, we'll switch over. So she never let that inhibit the dream that was on the inside of her, the purpose and the plan that she felt that was hers on the inside. The dream finally, though, had gotten to a place where she was frustrated and she had let the dream die. How many of us sometimes let those dreams die? Disappointment settles in and she's in her tent. She's crying and she's in her chair and she's thinking, God, this is never going to happen. At this age, there's no way this is going to happen. And she's rocking her faith to sleep and she's letting go of it. Because why? It's easier to be numb to it than to care. How many have ever been in that place where it's like, you know what? This just seems like it's too big. I'm not even going to think about it. When you want something so bad and you can't get it, the easiest thing sometimes is to not want it anymore. I'm speaking naturally. So, and all of us are human. We deal with human thoughts, human feelings. But she rocks her faith to sleep and then fear sets in. And then what does she do? She leans on the arm of the flesh. And we all know the story. She goes to Abraham and says, take my mistress. She has a child out of the arm of the flesh, Ishmael. And of course, we know the whole story about Ishmael and all that the world is dealing with because of that move that she made, right? So what I want to get the point across is when we get to a place where we're failing in our faith and we've let go of the promises of God and we've let go of even fellowship with him because we don't see it, the waiting place has been too long. We are not seeing what we've been believing for. Maybe we feel like our life is passing us by, that things are happening so quickly that we just don't have anything left to give. And it's like, God, what do I do now? We have to be careful that we don't lean on the arm of the flesh, that we don't make things happen out of a place where we think it's God and it really is just a replacement. It's a replacement of some desire that's within us that is not really what God's called us to do. That's what she did with Ishmael. She replaced that desire through the arm of the flesh and it got her nowhere, right? But then she eventually repented. We all know the story. Then comes God. She had let go of her dream because she didn't want to be stirred. She was tired of fighting for it, tired of hurting. But what passion or dream has God given you that you have let go of? I want to ask you that tonight. What passion or dream has God put on the inside of you that you've rocked to sleep? What passion or dream have you rendered unconscious because you don't believe that it'll happen or that you don't want to hurt anymore? I know there are people here in this place that have things on the inside of you that you've sort of just let slip by, thought, well, it's just not for me. You know, it's not, I'm just must not be good enough. Or based on my past, based on my history, based on my circumstances, based on where I'm at right now, I've missed it. I've missed God. How many have thought those things sometimes? You know, I was in a meeting last week, a women's meeting on Friday night, not here, and there was a call for women who felt like God was calling them to the next level or the next phase in their life to come forward and be prayed for. And almost the whole room got up, and there was all these women wanting to be prayed for. And I'm kind of standing in the back. I was holding my grandbaby. I was thinking, what about the women that are sitting? What are they feeling? Because if they didn't get up and go forward for prayer because they didn't feel like they were graduating to the next step in their life, then what are they thinking in their heart right now? What made them stay in their chair? And I saw this woman over to the right of me, and the Holy Ghost started speaking to me, and he said, you need to go tell her, give her that scripture that says the gifts and callings are without repentance. He has not forgotten you, and he never gives up on you. So I went over to her, and she's looking at me like, who are you? Because it was in my daughter's church, never saw me before. And I started sharing, and I brought it up on my phone, and I wanted to show her the scripture, and she started crying. I said, does that mean anything to you? She goes, yes. So what I want to say to you is the same thing. The gifts and the callings are without repentance. God never gives up on us. He never changes his mind about us, no matter what our journey leads us through or to, or no matter how much we've messed up, or no matter how much we don't think we're qualified, or no matter how much we think we can't do it. You know, I was in a place last week, I was helping lead worship at a meeting, and I'm surrounded by all these somewhat great ministers, and bringing huge supplies of the Spirit, and I'm feeling this big, you know, spiritually in comparison. We are our worst critic. We are our own worst critic. And so we're in a Holy Ghost meeting, if you know what I mean, and we're flowing. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to step out and say this. And I had this biggest argument with the Holy Ghost in my head. I was like, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it here. And he said, if you don't, you're disobeying me. And you answer to me, not to a man. And so I stepped out and said some things. And then that, I believe, encouraged somebody else to step out. See, what you do out of obedience will prompt other people to step out and do things out of obedience. And it's not me. It wasn't me. But the obedience helped somebody else step out and do their thing that God called. And then it just kind of kept like a domino effect. And he never got to speak. It was just a Holy Ghost blowout. So it was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you when you tell me to step out. And that's just as a church in general, members in a church body, every joint brings a supply of the Spirit. And we need to be filled up with the Holy Ghost first. And have the okay from leadership, because we do everything in decency and in order because the Holy Spirit wants us to have order. But we need to be willing to do what he's told us to do. If he says run, run. If we need to dance, we need to jump up and down. We need to obey God. There was one service I was in way long ago, 30 years ago, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, get on your knees. And it wasn't like a common thing at the time to do anything physically. It was we sang. We sat down, and that was it, you know? And we were worship pastors at this church out in California, and the Lord said, I want you to get on your knees. So I got on my knees, and the Holy Spirit, because of that act of obedience, I'm telling you, there's something that explodes when you obey God, even if it's just getting on your knees, even if it's just turning somebody to somebody and telling them something that the Holy Ghost told you to tell them. Any small act of obedience opens windows of heaven, the windows of heaven. So I got on my knees, and I don't even remember what happened. I got so drunk in the Holy Ghost that night, they had to carry me out. My husband had to carry me out to the car. But it was a Holy Spirit blowout. People were just laughing and joyous. And do you remember that night? You do? See, it's memorable. We even remember it now. And Hunter wasn't even in existence. It was just Hayden and Haley. And, Haley was just a year old, and we went out to the car. I remember he had to carry me out to the car, and, that was quite a drinking service, and got me out to the car, and I've never drank alcohol, so I don't really know what that is like, but I can imagine because I've drank of the Spirit. So I get in the car, and the kids are behind me. They start fighting. I can hear them, but I was so lost in the Spirit. I was just like this, just a buzz. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is how you're to live. When you're not touched, you're not moved by the things of the world. You're in that place in the Spirit where you're just lost in God. You've been drinking of the Spirit. You've been drinking of his presence. There's a place, an atmosphere that just is created, and you're a carrier of the glory. That's what that word means. That's what that scripture talks about. We're carriers of the glory and the goodness of God. And so, you know, moms, if you're having trouble with your kids, just get drunk in the Holy Ghost. It'll remedy everything, right? All right. Praise God. I got diverted. Okay. So she went in the tent. Oh, let me get this. So what have you rendered unconscious so you don't have to believe or hurt anymore? What have you rendered unconscious? I think each one of us do this. Sometime, some point throughout our lives, we have kind of just let go of things so that we don't hurt. We let go of believing. We let go of believing in ourselves, and then we let go of believing in God based on whatever, based on the past, based on a lack of success, based on what people say or what they don't say, based on offenses, based on hurts, whatever it is. These are the things that, the building blocks that eventually garrison about us, around us, and keep us out of the plan and the will of God for our life, the finished line, right? the finish line. We all are in a race. We've got to get to the finish line. So your decisions, I already told you all that. So it's a little bit of a shadow here. So she went into the tent and stayed there. The tent represented something in her life. It represented depression. It represented despair, grief, discouragement, anger, betrayal, rejection, regrets, control, and manipulation. And I know each one of these words represent a whole package of things that probably every one of us have experienced in some form or fashion in our lives, right? You don't have to say amen, but I know. But what do we do with those tents? Do we stay trapped inside those tents? Or do we say, wait a minute, God is faithful. I know he's bigger than this. I know he's greater than this. I know there is a bigger plan for my life. I'm not going to relax my hold on what he's told me. I'm not going to let go of what he's put on the inside of my heart. I'm going to regain my focus on what he said. I'm going to bring out those words, those prophecies, those things that people have spoken over my life. That's why it's important you write those things down and bring them out to remind yourself what God said. Even though you may not have seen those things come to pass yet, bring them out and remind yourself, wait a minute, this is what God said. And I believe that he will accomplish these things in my life. Amen? So, and I read you all those amazing things about how God created, you know, the worlds and insects and us and the things that are happening in our world, because how amazing God is. If he's that amazing that he can create 230 some odd muscles in the head of a caterpillar, surely, surely he can fulfill what he's called me to do. Surely he can make a way where it seems like there is no way. Surely he can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that I can't contain. Surely he will lead me and guide me into a place of fulfillment, a place of favor, a place of abundance, a place of rain. How many are ready for the rain in your life? You know, I've been saying it, 2024 is the year for more, more and more and more. And what you focus on, what you talk about is what's going to manifest in your life. You've got to start talking and focusing on what is, not what isn't. Start focusing on what you want to see. See it through the eyes of faith. See it in the spirit. Get in your prayer closet and say, God, show me this thing. There's something that I'm praying about right now, and I've asked him, show it to me again, because I've got to get eyes of faith. He's a faith God, and he'll show me that in the spirit. And then when you gain a picture of it in your heart, nothing can rip that from you. No circumstance can take that from you. Nothing in the world, no word, nothing you experience can rip that out of your heart, because God put it on the inside of you. It's a picture the Holy Spirit gives you. Amen? Okay. So until God's voice came in. God did not call her out. He came in and spoke to her. She was in the tent and she heard God say that she will produce a son. What? What was that? Remember that scripture I read in Genesis? She's in the tent and she heard God say, your wife will produce a child. So he will send his word to you. He will find you. David even said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in the depths of despair and the pit of hell and the pit of, you know, depression and the pit of whatever it is. He will get his word to you. Amen. It's not too big for him. I believe that. Praise God. So there are those who have had their hope deferred. How many have had your hope deferred? The scripture says a hope deferred makes a heart sick. But God is not a man that he should lie. Don't hold on to those things. Don't focus on the things that are a negative, the things that have diverted you off course, the things that have not come to pass. Focus on what God said. And you know what? I love this. You know, a lot of times our focus is so much on the here and the now, but eternity is in our hearts. And this is just a wisp, a vapor of our life. When we get into heaven, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to take place that maybe some snippets of things that we've caught glimpses of here are for our future there. We don't know. But I believe we are rulers of cities when we get there. There's going to be things taking place. There's going to be teaching and things that are going to go on in heaven that we don't even have any idea of. We've got to catch a glimpse of our future and not rest on what's been happening in our past. Amen? All right. Are you with me? Are you okay? So God spoke through the tent, and what did she do? She left. She didn't just laugh. She scoffed. Never scoff at God's voice. Don't scoff at what he says. Don't be preoccupied with the past. Press towards the future. The success, the Holy Ghost spoke this to me when I was getting ready today. He said, the success of your past can be an enemy to your future if you never look forward. If you're always looking backward at the success of your past or seemingly success of your past, the enemy can paint a picture and say, ooh, you were all that in a bag of chips back there, but you're not going to be anything up here. And he'll get you focused on everything that was instead of what God has for your future. And if your eyes are looking backward in the rearview mirror, guess what? When you're driving, you're going to run into somebody, and it's not going to be your what God's called you to do. It's going to be a dead end, right? So we've got to make sure that we're focusing on what God's saying now. What's he telling you now? You might have had a word from heaven yesterday, but what is the word from heaven today? What is the fresh manna today, the fresh bread for today, for this hour? Because things have changed. Things have shifted, as we know. He never changes. He never changes his mind. But we might have to do some rearranging, some correcting of the wheel to keep our cars on the road, our life on the road and the path that he has for us. Praise God. So the more you know him, the more you have to trust him. Just when you think the womb is too old, in comes the seed. I love that. In comes the seed, and then in comes the growth. She thought she was too old. She was barren. There wasn't any hope, but in comes the seed, so in comes the growth. No matter how old you are, no matter how old the desire, the dreams, the purposes, the plans are, it's not too late. Amen? Amen. So I want to give this little illustration. So you guys have probably seen this already, but here's a $10 bill. So it even has a little... Well, it's a little crinkled, but what if I took this $10 bill and I crunched it up? I even stuck it in my water. I'm not going to, but stepped on it, sat on it. I don't know. Rubbed a little dog dew on it. I don't know. Whatever you guys think is gross, but, you know, it's used. It's abused. It's got a history. It's been through a lot of hands. Would anybody want it? It still carries its value, no matter how much it's been abused, no matter how much it's gone through, no matter how many hands have it slipped through, no matter how much it's been abused, it's still valuable to us. And no matter how much you've gone through, no matter what your past holds, you're still valuable to God. And nothing is impossible for him. Amen. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. So if you've gone through some things, a little straightening out is required. All she has to do, she already did it. She's already straightened it because she's ready to spend it. That's my point. All it takes is a little bit of straightening out. All it takes is God just getting his hands on it, fixing it a little bit, and there you go. You're just as valuable as before the abuse and the hurts and the rejections. Aren't you glad? Praise God. So, To wrap it up here, we just have to have faith in God. Faith and fellowship are inseparable connections. We have to have fellowship with him to build our faith. We have to get in the word to build. Just spending time with him. Just spending time. Of course, we know the word says that, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. It's not the only way. I don't believe it's the only way because my faith is built up when I'm with the body of Christ, when I hear testimonies, when I hear the word of God. It doesn't say in the word that that's the only way, but it is one of the ways that our faith is built, and I'm so thankful for that. And we see in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, and I loved how the Passion says it, so I'm going to read it out of the Passion. It says, now faith brings our hopes into reality. Think about that. Faith sometimes seems unrealistic, but it brings it into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. The Amplified says it's the title deed. Faith is the title deed. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the title deed that you own it. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers, that's my word for the year, empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. Isn't that powerful? Not to overuse the word power, but he spoke and the invisible realm gave birth. Wow. To all that is seen. I didn't have that on here. He spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. So what did it take? Speaking. There's power. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. So I want to ask you, what are you saying? What are you speaking? And as my brother-in-law always says, you lose by default if you're not saying anything. You've got to be speaking the word. You've got to be. That's how God created the heavens and the earth. He framed the worlds with his words. So what do you need to see in your life? Speak it out. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, I like this. It says, this is the message. It says, not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith, not complete apart from ours. Isn't that interesting? Not complete without ours. I love this verse, Zechariah 9, 11 through 12. As for you also, because of and for the sake of the covenant of the Lord with his people, which are sealed with and sprinkled with the covenant blood, I have released and sent forth your imprisoned people out of a waterless pit. Aren't you thankful that we have water? Return to the stronghold of security and prosperity, you prisoner of hope. Can you imagine? Return to the prosperity and security, you prisoner of hope. How would you like to be called a prisoner of hope? We need to be prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity to you. How many are ready for some double for your trouble? I would like to have 10 times the amount. Praise God. Who did I hear? Somebody just recently told me they had something happen, and I counted it was 10 times the amount of what they were believing or what they had lost. So praise God, he's in the restoration business. Jeremiah 29, 11, you guys all know this, amplified, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. You know, Pastor Steve was encouraging us on Sunday. He said that, you know, he's talking about the scripture. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, there's a big but there. Make sure you have your butt on the right side of God. But he will deliver us out of them all. All. All means all. Yay. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he's with me. We just keep walking. Some people have stopped in the middle of the shadow of death, and they're looking around all freaked out because they're sensing fear. They're seeing some things that aren't fun. It never says stop in the middle. It says keep going. Walk through. So, and what happens when we're walking through, we're gaining strength, we're gaining spiritual muscle, we're gaining faith. If we never walk through anything, then we don't need faith. If we never go through anything, we don't need muscles. We are gaining muscles through this. I was just speaking to a friend of mine today. She was telling me she has 4 children, and 3 of them are going through, they're adult children, 3 of them are going through things. And she said, you know, and she's a very strong Christian. She said, I keep saying, what else? What else? And I wanted to say, stop saying what else. No, she knows how to walk through things. But, you know, you keep, when your kids go through things, it's hard. It's sometimes harder than when you go through things, right? Parents. And so she's like, you know, I'm just speaking the word. And I was watching in my mind's eye, in my heart, I was seeing her lift muscles. You know, I was seeing her lifting up weights and building her muscles, like her spiritual muscles were being built up and encouraged. You know why? Because she's towards the end of her race and she's needing to continue to have to be strengthened. You know, my husband talked about it Sunday, how he's been doing all these exercises and things. And what it's doing is it's strengthening him even more than where he was before. We need more strength towards the end of our race, because at the end of your race, what do? Do you slow down? You speed up. You have to keep running. So Ephesians 2:10, and I'll close with this. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, and so that we may do those good works which predestined. These are the two words I wanted you to see. God predestined And he planned it beforehand, predestined beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So he's already prearranged. He's pre-planned a path for you, prearranged and made ready for you. And where is that book? Let me read this really quick and I'll close with this. So I read this to our prayer group the other day, and I love this book. It's I Have a Supply by Nancy Dufresne. Every one of us have a supply. But she's talking here about the plan of God and how it's the supply is on the path. So let me get my glasses. Are you guys good? Can you give me 2 more minutes? Okay. So the path he has for us to walk out are prepared for us. He's already prepared and arranged for us everything we're going to need on these paths. The supply to carry out the good works he's planned for us are on these paths. As long as we stay on the path he planned for us, the supply is on those paths, just waiting for us to gather it up with our faith. It takes faith. A lot of times we get into a place where we just sort of let go. We're just kind of going with whichever way the wind blows. If we ever veer away from the paths, we veer away from the supply. That's why, let me just pause here. That's why a lot of people get diverted. The enemy tries so hard to get people off the path of where God's called them to be in a church. We see this very often. A lot of people will, oh, I don't like that. That's not for me. I don't like praying in the Spirit. I don't like this. And they'll just go somewhere else. I'm going to go find something that feeds my flesh and makes me feel good. And what I'm saying here, though, is there is a place that God's called you to be in. And that place is your place of supply. It's a place that the Holy Spirit has called you to be. And there is abundance in that place. And some people never get to that place because they're church hopping and they're going. And I'm not talking to y'all because I know you're new. So don't take this. This just goes with what I'm talking about. The plan, the path, and the supply that's on the path. And you guys know this. If you've been taught, it seems like to me, you know what I'm talking about. So, all right. And that's why the devil tries so hard to get people veered off the path, because he knows if he can veer you off the path, then your supply is not in the place where you're jumping around. Your supply is where God's called you to be, and you'll never arrive to where God's called you to be and do what God's called you to do if you're jumping around, right? The supply to carry out the good works he's planned for us are on those paths. As long as we stay on the path he planned for us, the supply is on the path. Okay, if we veer away from the path, we veer from the supply. We must stay with God's plan to enjoy the fullness of the supply he has for us. Much difficulty will arise in our life when we get away from God's plan. On the paths of God's will for our life is all the supply we will need. You guys believe that? If proper supply and provision have eluded you, check 2 areas of your life. Number one, make sure you're walking out the paths that God has prepared for you and walking them out in love. Number two, make sure you're continually releasing your faith in God's supply, calling his supply into your life. So we have to be in faith, right? So let me finish here. God's supply is waiting for one thing, your faith. It's waiting for all who will believe. Although the Hebrews didn't exercise their faith and believe God to receive their supply, the supply was still waiting for them. Hebrews 4:5 in the Amplified Classic tells us they forfeited their part in it. If a baseball team forfeits a game, it's because they failed to have enough players show up for the game. Hebrews 4:5 tells us that Hebrew children forfeited their part in what God had prepared for them. They failed to show up with their faith, and they forfeited what belonged to them all along. So let's not forfeit our part. Let's not forfeit what God has planned for us. Let's stay hooked up to our spiritual connection and our supply of the Spirit. Amen? That's the best place to be. It's the best place to be in the smack dab in the middle of God's plan. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be darts that come our way to divert us, to get us focused on other things, to make us set us off course, to jiggle us off the road. But we just continue to make the correction with the wheel. You can't say, Jesus, take the wheel. You got to be doing something with your life, right? You got to be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help lead and guide you. So, Father.